doubt. We all know what doubt is. It's defined as uncertainty, a fear about whether or not something is true. Doubt is a lack of assurance. It's an absence of hope. Doubt. It's been well said that doubt and despair are the enemies which slowly bring us down to the ground and turn us to dust before we die. Doubt. Doubt can strangle a person. Doubt can kill a person. No wonder in Jude, just before the verses we read this morning, verse 22, we're told in the book of Jude to pity, to have mercy on those who are doubting. It can be such an all-encompassing affair, doubt, where when we lack hope, we can feel as if we're in a fog, as if we're trudging through quicksand. Doubt. And we might think that doubt is just something that other people experience. Doubting Thomas, we all know of him, don't we? But Scripture says that it's common for believers to doubt. Luke 24 tells us when the Lord Jesus is risen from the dead, he's conquered death, he's conquered sin, he meets his disciples. He's told them that he's going to rise from the dead. And he gives them a gentle rebuke. He says, "Why are you troubled? And why do doubts arise in your hearts?" We read a little later when he met some of his disciples, many, we think, possibly even hundreds, in Galilee. And they worship him. But some doubted. How many of you who call yourself Christians have ever doubted? Maybe even now you're going through a time of doubt and you think, is my faith real? I say I believe in the Lord Jesus, but is it actually genuine? I know I can be so easily self-deceived. Is my faith in the Lord Jesus Christ real? Is it genuine? Am I kidding myself? How many of you who would call yourself Christians have ever doubted whether or not God loves you? Whether or not God really cares for you? You go through a particular trial, a particular difficulty. Either you've been through one recently or in the midst of one, or one is coming, it's around the corner. And you go through a difficult time and you wonder, God, are you really there? And do you really care for me? Do you really love me? Are you committed to loving me? Well, if you are a Christian, it's God's intention that you should have assurance that you are his beloved child, that you've been graciously forgiven, justified, reconciled to him, adopted into his family, and that he's not going to forsake you, that you have an inheritance waiting for you that is kept for you. He wants you to have that assurance if you are in Christ. He wants you to know that he will keep you by his mighty power, no matter what he takes you through. He wants you to have that hope that someday you will see Christ. And all your trials and difficulties will seem in that moment just momentary, fleeting, lightweight when you see Christ. He wants you to have that hope that one day you will be made like Christ, and conflict and suffering, trials are all a thing of the past. Then we will have unbroken joy and peace with our Savior. This is what one writer says about chapter 5, verse 5. And I quote him because I think he says it better than I could do. He says, the truth of Romans 5, verse 5, is that God gives us assurance through the Holy Spirit. Paul knows that there is more than one enemy to our assurance. One is that the fear we have that we might be hypocrites. We might be fake Christians. We might not be Christians at all, even though we're religious and belong to the church. And he teaches us here that affliction is God's great proving ground for the genuineness of faith. He graciously takes us through trials so that our faith will be seen as genuine. It's the tested genuineness of our faith, 1 Peter. So that our faith will be seen as genuine, and we will have hope because we're not hypocrites. Our faith is real. But then he goes on to say there's another enemy to our assurance. What if the object of our faith is false? Not just our faith, but what we put our faith in. What if we make it through tribulation with proven faith and growing hope, and in the end that hope proves to have been built on sand? We thought God loved us, but it turns out he didn't. He may not even exist. And that too is a great obstacle to our assurance. He says, Paul's answer here is not an argument, but an experience. Not an argument, but an experience. He goes on to say, there are arguments and Paul is willing to use them. But here he simply says, your hope, rooted in the genuineness of your proven faith, will not disappoint you. And you can know this because the Holy Spirit has come into your life and has begun to pour the love of God experientially into your heart. This is not mainly an argument. He says this is mainly a personal experience of God's love flooding the heart with an immediate sense of God's reality and love. Brothers, sisters in Christ, in the midst of trials or difficulties when suffering comes, you may well be tempted to think that God has abandoned you or that God doesn't love you. The remedy to such doubts is experiencing the love of God in your heart. In these verses, we're going to see that the grand demonstration, the showing of God's love, is the cross. The fact that the Father sent his Son to die for sinners. At the cross, God shows his love for his people, but it's by the working of the Spirit in our hearts that we have assurance that God loves us, by, dare I say, the subjective experience of God's love being poured into our hearts. We're going to have a look at three truths this morning concerning the experience of God's love in our hearts. Three truths concerning this experience of God's love in our hearts. Number one, the experience of God's love is poured into our hearts by the Holy Spirit. The experience of God's love is poured into our hearts by the Holy Spirit. Look with me again at verse 5. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. God's love, in other translations, the love of God. And we might think, is this the love of God that we have for him? Or is it the love of God that he has for us? And as we go on verses 6 to 8, we see for, and it speaks about God's love for us. This love of God, God's love, as the translation helpfully puts it, is not our love for God. It is God's love for us. And we're told here that God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit. This is the subjective experience of God's love. This is the love of God which elsewhere the Apostle Paul says surpasses knowledge, surpasses understanding. It's not something that we can grasp with our intellects. It's beyond that. It abounds far above that. It's not something that can be intellectually grasped. God's love has been poured into our hearts. It's a lovely expression. It speaks about God's inexhaustible abundance. It's like one of these rivers that runs in the summer when you know it's just not going to end. It's like the Niagara Falls even. Just comes over the edge consistently, continually, abundantly. Think about Moses when he's leading God's people through the wilderness. We're told in Numbers 20, Moses lifted up his hand and struck the rock with his staff twice. Remember, they were needing water. And he struck the rock with his staff twice, and water came out abundantly. And the congregation drank, and their livestock. Who knows how many hundreds of thousands, millions of people there were. And there was an abundance. Why? Because God poured this water out. And we're told here in these verses, God's love has been poured into our hearts. God's love flows out in abundance, and we experience it in an abundant manner. A pastor from a couple of centuries ago, Charles Hodge, writes this: "This inward assurance that we are objects of the love of God is not the mere result of the examination of evidence. It's not a vain delusion, but it's produced by the Holy Spirit." We read elsewhere of how the Spirit testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. This is God, the Holy Spirit, working in our hearts that we might know his love. Knowing God's love, then, is not the work of man. Read however many books you like on the love of God. The Holy Spirit needs to pour God's love into our hearts. It's the supernatural and sovereign work of God. Verse 5, God's love has been poured into our hearts. Not through our intellect. Through or by the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. This experience of God's love is not according to our circumstances. How is it that people can go to be burnt at the stake with a smile on their face, knowing the love of God, when everything points in the opposite direction? It's not according to how we've been brought up. Imagine a child growing up in a Christian home, becoming a missionary even. Imagine another child being abused and ending up living rough on the streets. Make no mistake, both of those people need the Holy Spirit to pour God's love into their hearts. Both children will only taste the love of God if it is the Holy Spirit doing that work. God's love, writes someone, comes to us as a brimming and overflowing river in immeasurable torrents, in unstinting lavishness. His love in our hearts is like that heavy rain that we get that doesn't just brush off the surface because it's so hard, but it soaks into the ground and it just keeps coming and it soaks into the ground and it goes right down to the roots of the plants. One of the Holy Spirit's main roles, it's been written, is to make us deeply and refreshingly aware that God loves us. Do you believe that? One of the Holy Spirit's main roles is to make us deeply and refreshingly aware that God loves us. It's possible to grow up in a loving Christian home, to have all that we need, to be a part of a church, to have things go well in our lives, and be deceived and know nothing of the love of God, thinking that God's common grace is a testimony to his love, when actually we've never experienced the love of God in our hearts. God's love is experienced, poured into our hearts by the Holy Spirit. It's possible to grow up in a home where we only have painful experiences, where we've seen nothing tangible of the love of God. It's not been demonstrated to us. But still to experience the love of God, because it's God's Spirit that pours his love into our hearts. God's Holy Spirit making us deeply and refreshingly aware that he loves us. It's a work of God's Spirit. Secondly, Secondly, the experience of God's love comes through our knowledge of the gospel of Christ. The experience of God's love comes through our knowledge of the gospel of Christ. Note verse 6. In fact, let's go back to verse 5, remind ourselves, hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. And then the beginning of verse 6, what's the first word? For, or because. For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Verses 6 to 8 speak of the demonstration, the showing, the manifestation of God's love for his people in a particular point in history. A showing of God's love, the fact that God sent his son, his beloved son, into the world that he might die for us. Do you remember a few weeks ago? In this, the love of God was made manifest among us. That God sent his only son into the world so that we might love him. In this is love. It's not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. John 3:16, we know so well, but we just gloss over it. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, so that whosoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. Christ came, Christ was sent into this sin-racked world, this world in rebellion. And not to clean up the world and for him to reign upon a throne, but to give his life, to die for his people, to be a ransom for many. And it's by this past historical fact, Jesus coming into the world, Jesus dying for his people, being buried and being raised from the ground, that God shows his love. It is therefore a great mistake to base our assurance purely on some feeling that we have, apart from the cross of Christ. The Spirit works within me, applying the truth of God. The Holy Spirit makes these truths concerning the work of Christ a present experience in the heart. So on the one hand, it's not just a warm, bubbly feeling that makes me think that God loves me. But on the other hand, it's not just the knowledge of these facts. The Holy Spirit has to take these truths, these historical, timeless, eternal truths, and apply them to our hearts. It's a sad truth that many people assent what is written in the Bible. They say, yes, this is true. And they know nothing of the new birth. They know nothing of the work of the Holy Spirit regenerating them. They know nothing of that heartwarming work of the Holy Spirit, giving them that joy and that gratitude and that gladness in their hearts. Verses 6 to 8 speaks about the depth of God's love. While we were still weak, this speaks of us being in a state of moral inability, being amoral, if you like, not being able to go God's way, being powerless to live lives that please God. While we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly, those who are opposed to God by nature and by practice. While we were still sinners, verse 8, Christ died for us. Sinners, missing the mark. I've said before, it could be used in archery, that you're aiming for the target and it falls short. But actually, we by nature, aim our arrows at God. We don't want him to rule over us. And so we live a life of sin. It's easy for us to think that God loves us. We read something like this and we feel as if God somehow owes us something. And we have such a high view of ourselves. I'm a nice person. But do you see what we're told here? God loves immoral people, powerless people, ungodly people, sinners. And the Holy Spirit, in giving us this experience of God's love, starts by convincing us of this truth, showing us that actually, yes, this is me. Hands up. I own up to my sin, my rebellion, my rejection of God. The Spirit has to convince us of our guilt, our sin, before we will ever comprehend and experience God's love for us. I must feel the offense of my sin against the holy God before I ever feel his love in my heart. I have to realize what verses 6 to 8 are saying, that this is me, and God loved me and sent his son to die for me because I was dead in my sins and I was hopeless and without God. And it was in this state that God set his love upon me, that God chose to love me. The magnitude of God's love is seen as I understand what I'm like by nature, what I'm even like now, not yet glorified, still a sinner. And God loves me. And it has to be the Holy Spirit who convinces us of our sin, who gives us an understanding of my true nature. Otherwise, I look in the mirror and I just think, what a fine fellow I am. And it's no wonder that God loves me. God's Spirit has to take these truths and apply them to our minds and to our hearts. God's fathomless love for his people is demonstrated in past history, that God sent his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who died for his people. And it's experienced in the heart by the work of his Holy Spirit. So that knowledge in the head, if you like, becomes affection in the heart. John Piper writes it this way. On the basis of the relationship between verse 5 and verses 6 to 8, the Holy Spirit takes the historical facts of Christ's death, I like this, and opens the eyes of our hearts to see the all-satisfying divine beauty of the love of God in it. And thus, by the spiritual sight of God's love in the work of Christ, he pours that love experientially into our hearts. It's not an experience like electricity. It has factual content. It's based on the work of Christ. And therefore, when it comes, it's not like some New Age feeling in the heart. It's not like the Mormons' warming of the bosom, as they say. It's not some out-of-body experience. It's not a hypnotic state. It's not drummed up by 50 minutes of singing the same songs. It's not some ecstatic condition produced by emptying the head. Piper goes on to say, it's by being filled with the glory of the love of God demonstrated in the God-man Christ Jesus, who died because of our sins and rose because of our justification. So that if my experience, if the experience of my heart thinking that God loves me is not based on the cross, then those emotions are not a work of the Holy Spirit. Remember what the Lord Jesus said in his upper room discourses, speaking to his disciples, and in John 16, he promises another helper. Well, earlier than that, he promises another helper, the Holy Spirit. But in John 16, he says, the Holy Spirit, he will glorify me. The Holy Spirit delights to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. Us who by nature have our sights veiled, we're blind to the glory of God. And then the Holy Spirit takes that blindness away and we see the glory of God. Where? In the face of Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit delights to work powerfully to point us to Christ. And that's where we realize the depths, the steadfastness, the joy of God loving us. The Holy Spirit takes these truths, verses 6 to 8, and is pleased to work in our hearts such that we might know the love of God. Again, John Piper finishes by saying the Holy Spirit is not a mood-altering drug. He is an illuminator of the glory of God's love in the work of Christ. He is a heart eye-opener to the ravishing reality that in the death of Christ for us, God loves us infinitely. He is a heart eye opener to the ravishing reality that in the death of Christ for us, God loved us infinitely. Is that your experience? You might be sitting here this morning and you might have spent, since you were a toddler, going to church. You might have read the Bible cover to cover 20 times and know nothing of this joy and this delight and this peace, this knowledge of safety, security. Why? In this sinful world, in this world when I'm surrounded by trials and difficulties, how do I know that God loves me? Because he's taken these truths. And by the power of his Spirit that lives in me, he's applied them to my heart, and I know that God loves me. I know it. Romans 8, verse 9, tells us, speaking to believers, you, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If, in fact, the Spirit of God dwells in you, anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. Conversely, if you don't have the Spirit of God living in you, you're not saved, you're not regenerated. But the opposite is true. If you are genuinely saved, the Spirit of God is dwelling in you. So this experience of God's love is for all believers. Go back to Romans 5. Verse 5, hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. The Holy Spirit who is given to all believers. He takes up residence in the hearts of believers. He opens our eyes to the truths of Scripture. We see our sinful nature. We see the ravishing beauty, the love of God in Christ, in him giving himself for us, the Father sending him, we flee to Christ, all that work God does in us by his Spirit. And then he abides in us. So that this experience, God's love being poured into our hearts, is an experience that Christians should expect. And if you've not had that experience, then you have to question, does God love me to the extent that he saved me? All true Christians know the love of God and know the reality of God's love in our hearts as an experience. The Holy Spirit has opened our minds to the truth of the gospel that we believe. He's opened the eyes of our hearts that we might know his love. We've seen the experience of God's love is poured into our hearts by the Holy Spirit. We've seen the experience of God's love comes through our knowledge of the gospel of Christ. Thirdly, the experience of God's love brings hope to the suffering believer. The experience of God's love brings hope to the suffering believer. We've seen in chapter 5 of Romans how we rejoice in our sufferings We know that sufferings produce endurance, and endurance character, and character produces hope. This is, again, 1 Peter 1, the tested genuineness of our faith. Do you remember how the Lord Jesus told a parable of the soils? There was a huge, great crowd of people listening to him, and the Lord Jesus knew very well that many of them would just melt into the distance, into the soil, in a sense, that there would only be a few who would faithfully follow him. He knew that when persecution came, there would be many who would put their hand up and say, "No, I don't belong to Jesus." And so he told this parable, the parable of the soils. Four different types of soils where the seed, the gospel, God's word is planted. And there's one soil. It's the stony ground. The plant springs up, but the sun comes out and it withers. And Jesus said that's when trials and persecutions come. And the plant dies. Why? Because it's no root. It's not really a plant at all. It just looks like a plant. It has no root. And trials that we endure give us confidence, assurance, hope that our faith is real because we're enduring by God's mighty power. But then in the midst of suffering, I ask the question, does God still love me? Has God turned against me? Why is he allowing this? Look at verse 5. And hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. Hope does not, in the trial, presently, now, put us to shame because God's love has been poured into our hearts. Hope is defined as a desire for some future good with the expectation of obtaining it. It's a confident expectation. The NASB, the NET translation, say this: hope does not disappoint us because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit. A Greek dictionary translates this word disappoint. It's the shame and disappointment that comes to one whose faith or hope is shown to be vain. But God, you see, pouring his love into our hearts makes us realize that our hope is not in vain. God does really love me. In the worst of situations, I hold on to my living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead because I've experienced God's love in my heart. Because God has graciously applied these truths, the work of Christ, to my heart internally. Verse 2 tells us that we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. A believer already has hope. We come to put our faith, our hope, our confidence in the Lord Jesus Christ. But the work of the Holy Spirit in me, giving me this experience of God's love in my heart, strengthens that hope. It's like rebar, it's like steel reinforcement. My hope is strengthened because of that experience of the love of God in my heart. The trials in a person's life can often result in bitterness. But if we know the love of God in our hearts, it produces hope. Knowing God's love, which has been poured into our hearts by the Holy Spirit, gives us hope, which does not disappoint us. Knowing that God loves us, he's shown his love for us, love raised upon a tree, prevailing love, relentless love, a love which has been poured into our hearts by the mighty Holy Spirit. Matthew Henry, the commentator, says this: the ground of our hope is Christ in the world, but the evidence of our hope is Christ in the heart. The ground of our hope is Christ in the world, the fact that he's come into this world, but the evidence of our hope is Christ in the heart. Do you have such a hope. I read recently of a boy and his father who were planning a fishing trip, and they got everything together, everything's loaded up, and as the father was saying goodnight to his son hugged him and he said, "Dad, thanks for the fishing trip tomorrow." That's hope. That's real hope. Is that your hope? Or is yours a safety net, a wishy-washy hope? This hope comes to us through the gospel, but it has to be applied by the Holy Spirit to our hearts. Look with me again before we finish at verse 5. Hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. There are two verbs describing this ministry of the Holy Spirit, but the two verbs are in different tenses. Given to us, the Holy Spirit has been given to us. Believers have the Holy Spirit. He has been given to us. It's the aorist tense. It doesn't mean much to you, but it speaks about something in summary form. It's not trying to make a statement about when it happened, just that this is your experience. The Holy Spirit has been given to us. But God's love has been poured into our hearts through or by the Holy Spirit. That's in the perfect tense. That conveys the picture that the pouring out began at some point in the past, and of course that happens at conversion, when we are born again by the Spirit of God, that pouring out of the Spirit into our hearts began at conversion, but the effects, the results, the benefits of that outpouring continue. They've not been withdrawn. The idea is that the love of God poured into our hearts has been poured into our hearts and still floods them. This is ongoing. The Holy Spirit takes up residence when we are born again by his grace. The Spirit of God opens our blind eyes. We see our own sinful nature and we see Christ in his ravishing beauty. We flee to Christ. We're united with Christ. But that pouring out of God's love, us seeing his love in the cross, keeps going. This is not one experience that happens at some meeting or other when the conditions are just right. This is the continual work of the Holy Spirit in the heart of a believer, giving him, giving her hope. Turn with me to 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. It may be that by God's grace you've been saved, and you know that your faith is genuine. God has indeed been gracious to you in saving you. But knowing that God loves you, well, sometimes you really struggle with that. 2 Thessalonians 3, verse 5. Paul is writing to this church. He wasn't with them very long, but he loves them. He cares for them. He's written to them. And he's praying for these believers. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 5. What are you going to do if you're a believer and you're struggling to believe that God really does genuinely love you more than words can say? That experience of God's love seems lacking. Notice Paul's prayer for these believers. Verse 5, may the Lord direct your hearts to the love of God and to the steadfastness of Christ. He prays for them that the Lord himself would direct, would move their hearts to the love of God. It's a prayer for other people, but it's a prayer that we can pray for ourselves. Lord, would you please move my heart, direct my heart to the love of God? I believe you're resident in me. Would you please grant me to see afresh these wonderful truths, might the joy of sins forgiven be a new and deep joy. Might I know the experience of you loving me, that your love for me is a relentless love, an unfailing love, a love that cannot be fathomed. Will you please move my heart in that direction, to see these things afresh? And then finally, turn with me to Ephesians chapter 3. Another prayer of the Apostle Paul. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 14. And this can be your prayer. This can be your prayer for others who are struggling. Struggling with knowing the glorious, wonderful, liberating truth of God's love for them in Christ. Verse 14, Ephesians 3, verse 14. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that, according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that, or so that, being rooted and grounded in love, you may have strength, power, you may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and the length and the height and the depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. This must be our prayer. We read the scriptures. We meditate on the scriptures. We fill our minds with the gospel, sections like Romans 5, and we pray that God would move our hearts, direct our hearts, even give us power, the ability to grasp the magnitude of his love for us in Christ. Let's pray. Father, your word tells us that this is the experience of believers. It's not a questionable fact, but it's the truth that to those who have fled to Christ, those for whom Christ died, those who have your Spirit living in them, your word tells us that your love has been poured into our hearts by the Holy Spirit. Please grant that this would be our experience, that this would not be limited to some people around us, but that we, each one of us, to the praise of your glorious grace, would know the experience, this hope-giving experience of knowing experientially your love in our hearts. And we pray this for your name's sake. Amen.